Now, would you please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, and we're going to read the scriptures together.
Please stand as we read through Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 37. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is! For with authority and power he commands unclean spirits, and they came out." And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. This ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated.
Amen. Now, that was quite a church service when that happened. And I was up early this morning, and I was thinking about this, and I thought, wouldn't this be great to plant, you know, someone? I would have had to ask an elder to do this. To do this, you know, just stand up and just start railing, you know. And I thought, you know, probably I could only get Casey to do this. I think my other two would be too reserved to do this. But I mean, just start bellowing out and you know, just reenact this thing for you. It's an incredible display here, and people had to have been aghast to witness something like this. So we're in the month of February. We're looking at this theme of this growing opposition to Jesus. And this morning we're going to look at this opposition that came from the spirit world. And we're going to really focus in on the power of Jesus' word, his authority over the spirit world. Now in January we looked at Jesus' training of the 12. And then next month we're going to look at how he revealed himself progressively. And those are the three classic themes. If you ever study the life of Christ, you look at those three themes: the training of the 12, growing opposition, and the self-revealing of Jesus. All right, so this morning, this is opposition from the world, the spirit world. And Luke, this is just the first occurrence of three occurrences where Jesus rebukes demons. You have one here in 4, and then you have another one in Luke 8, and then another one in Luke 9. So here you have this unclean spirit. Then in Luke 8, you have Jesus goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and it's a Gadarene demoniac, you know, and he's the area of the Gerasenes, and this person lives in the tomb. And then you have another one in Luke 9 where it's a boy who has a, you know, this dirty, filthy spirit inside of him, and this one is so bad that the disciples can't even cast it out. So Luke records Jesus' power of his word and how it commands over the spirit world. And that's what we're going to be looking at. The big thing that we're going to draw from this is that when Jesus speaks, things happen. He rebukes a fever right after this. It's a fever of Peter's mother-in-law. And it leaves her. And then next, Luke tells us that Jesus is healing many people, including demons. This is just later on, a couple of paragraphs down from this one. And it's by the word of his power. And then you have where there are many people that are healed. This is all done because there is something about the word of Jesus's power. Just to set this up, this all starts in the town. It's called Capernaum, and I had to learn the names of all of these cities when I was in seminary. That's what they make you preachers do. You know, you have to learn how to say all these things. So this town, Capernaum, was known as Jesus' town. You can see this over in Matthew 9. Now, it says that Jesus went down to Capernaum, and he went down to Capernaum from Nazareth. And the reason why it says he went down, it wasn't that he went south. It's just that he went down elevation-wise, because Capernaum was 600, almost 700 feet below sea level. Nazareth was 1,200 feet above sea level. And so you're going down to it. And so he gets there, and it was a sea town. You know, about 2 miles, you know, from the north of Capernaum, you have where the Jordan River comes into the north end of the Sea of Galilee. So he goes there, and it's kind of a, you know, diverse, you know, community. And so they're all sitting in there. And it so happens that this is during the church service. And, you know, they're assembled. And when someone spoke, now, they still do this, but when someone spoke in the synagogue, the elders, the leaders, they'd actually sit behind, up front. And one time I was in this Presbyterian church in Philadelphia called 10th Presbyterian Church, very famous pastor. She used to preach here. But on the platform is where the elders sat, and it was carved into the wooden backdrop, and these were the elders would sit up there, and their purpose was is they monitored, they listened to what the guy was speaking, and if he was speaking correctly, they would say amen, which is, you know, the Greek word for amen, and it meant truly or truth. We agree with you. This is kosher. You know, this is proper. You know, our stamp of approval. And sometimes in Southern Presbyterian churches, you still have the elders. They sit up on the platform behind you, and it's kind of an intimidating presence. You know, you have the leaders of the church up there. You know, you better speak what is right. You know, other than grab you by the scruff of the neck and pull you off. So that is what, you know, that's what the scene is. And what happens here is that Jesus is teaching, and a man gets up, but it's not behind him. It's someone in front of him. And he starts yelling. And this is what we're going to look at. And this person starts yelling, you know, Jesus of Nazareth, you know, and it's blood-curdling. And you know, it says, what do you have to do with us? You know, and they're basically, you know, you're meddling with us, you know, and it's like, you know, you're here to destroy us. And, you know, it's just like, you know, people are, and then finally he said, you know, we know who you are. You know, Casey read that correctly. You know, we know who you are, you know, we got you. And it's evil right there, boom, right up in the congregation that they're looking at this. That's interrupting, and then what comes next is commanding from the authority of Jesus' spoken word. Now, the reason why we're looking at this is because what we need to know about this morning, and that is this. And I thought about this. You know, whenever, I remember when I was in Bible college, we had a guy come as speak. His name was Merle F. Unger, and he was known for his expertise in the spirit world, and it was always scary, you know, when poor guy, you know, he taught at Dallas Seminary, but, you know, he was kind of known for his expertise about the spirit world, and he came and he spoke on it, and, you know, it's always makes you very unsettled when you hear stuff like this, you know, because demons are real. Well, why do we look at it this morning? What is it that we're looking at here? Well, I just think about something in your own life. You know, we look at something in our own lives and maybe we feel like we're not able to control it. I mean, think about something in your own life that you are not able to control. You know, like it's always gotten power over you, something that you feel like you're enslaved to. Maybe it's a substance. Maybe it's a lifestyle. Maybe it's a habit, and you just can't get victory over it. Whatever it is, it's just not controllable. You've not been able to manage it. You know, and you can go along in your day and can just stand up right in the middle of the day. And it bursts out and it demands that you obey it right then and there. Sound familiar? Maybe it's something like you lose your temper. Or you lose your composure. You lose your self-control. A power just seems to come over you and you're dead to it. Now, how does this event help? And the way we're going to break this down, we're going to look at, okay, the challenge. Then we're going to look at the casting out. And then we're going to look at the calm afterwards. So CCC, okay, the challenge, the casting out, and then the calm that occurs afterwards. Okay, so first of all, the challenge. All right, so you're looking at this, and you know they're in the congregation, and we're told that a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. Now, here's what's happened. Jesus is preaching. He's up here. He's standing, and this spirit, you know, writhed in the presence of Jesus' holiness. And it's kind of like, you know, when the light gets turned on and insects go, you know, I've told you how, you know, like in Florida, never get up in the middle of the night and turn on the light. You know, that's just like, unless you want to be grossed out. You know, we were in this one house. You just hated it. You know, you turn on the light and you hear a, you know, the little feet, you know, the insects, the cockroaches, and you know the undesirables, you know, and that's what it was like, this unclean spirit, you know, Jesus, you know, the light comes on, and you know, and this writhing, you know, it's like, it's unnerving. It's like out of a Harry Potter book, you know, it's just like, ooh. This evil spirit recoils at the presence of Christ. And so what do they say? They say, what have we to do with you, Jesus? In other words, don't meddle with me. You know, have you come to destroy us? You know, seriously. And then it says, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Now, it was believed and it was held at that time that if you knew the exact name of the other person, that it brought a mastery or a control over them. If you could name it, you could control it. It's a power play, is what this demon was doing. I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. You know, and that, and by naming something, just by the words, you know, you can exercise some kind of control over it. And this is not uncommon for us. Like, do you all have a nickname that you grew up, people called you by that nickname? All right, I'm going to tell you one nickname because it's not so bad, but I'm not going to tell you another nickname I was called. Don't you have one? Like, you got called it when you were growing up, and I was called Steverino. Okay, and that's not bad, you know, that's... All right, but my sisters had a nickname for me, and I didn't like that, you know, and I hated that, you know, and I'm embarrassed. I'm not even going to tell you that nickname. All right, and don't you ask my sisters either what it was, because I don't want to be called it, because, you know, it's like some kind of control. All right, well, so what was your nickname? You know, what did you get called? All right, so, you know, you have, like, siblings looking at each other, you know, because you had nicknames for each other, you know. You called that person that, and, you know, and you could control them, right? Didn't you do that? I don't think the girls had a nickname for Chris, did they? No, they didn't. Okay, good. I mean, they were godly. All right. No, they just controlled Chris by meanness, you know, and it was just like, you know, like raw power, you know. You do it, but. And then Chris got bigger than them, and then he got to be a second degree black belt, and then he didn't do that anymore. You hate that nickname. Well, this was an informed attempt to subdue Christ, gain power over him. Now, what can we learn from this? How can we bring this into our lives? Okay, I'm going to give you two principles here that we can apply. Okay, number one is that whenever you see the kingdom of God move forward, you're always going to get a pushback from the kingdom of darkness. Now, I'm going to give you this quote from this one of the greatest books you ever read about spiritual life. It's called Spiritual Dynamics. It was written by Richard Loveless. And all right, I'm looking at that. There you go. Now I'm in the line of sight. Okay, good. What Richard Loveless said in his book, Spiritual Dynamics, was this. He said, there's never been a revival which has not been severely attacked. Every advance of the kingdom of God has occasioned an explosion of conflict and contention. Now, what he is saying is that whenever you see the kingdom of God move forward, you're going to get this coming back. What you have here is you have the Son of God is presented. He's preaching or he's teaching. Whenever you do that, you can expect a violent confrontation with evil spirits who seek to ruin men's souls. Here's how Kent Hughes put it. He said, the foul creatures of hell do not like to be challenged. All right, so that's one of the things that you can pick up. But let me give you another one. In your personal life, how does this work? Well, you know, when you really seek to please God and you're moving forward to the kingdom of God and you want to give him pleasure, you can experience conflict. And it's more than conflict. You experience temptation and you experience pressures that you thought that you had conquered a long time ago. Let me give you an example of this. The more that God pours his power, the more he pours his peace into you, the more you're going to see conflict and strife and temptation come at you, which means that if you're not seeing conflict inside of you, then we have to really wonder if we're being led by the Spirit or we're not attempting great things for him. I want you to think about this, that it's like, say you're going along and you've grown in Christ. You know, you pray, you've been reading the Word of God, and all of a sudden you get tempted to do things that you never thought ever that you could do. You get tempted to do something that maybe you've done that in your prior life, but you'd never consider doing it again. And you begin to think about it, and it's like, where did that come from? Where did that come from? This is pushback from the kingdom of darkness, and we ought not be surprised by it. You can expect that. I remember the first time I heard someone talk about this, and I was really surprised. They said, you could be at a church retreat, you know, and have this great mountaintop experience. You come back, and then that week you're tempted in ways that you thought were gone. You're tempted to, you know, to do something, think about something, say something, look at something, and you never ever thought that you would ever fall that way again. That is what takes place. All right. So what does it mean that Jesus cast this demon out? And that's the thing I want us to look at right here. Okay. If this is what I should expect when I'm growing in the Christian life, then this opposition from the spirit world, how do I deal with it? All right, so this is where the encouragement comes in. If you look at verse 32, it says, they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now, when Matthew reports the same event over Matthew 7:28, people are astonished, and he adds this. He says, for he taught not as the scribes, meaning that what Jesus did is this. He taught with authority. Okay, so like the prophets in the Old Testament, the prophets would say, thus saith the Lord. Or the scribes, they would always say, it is written. In other words, they had authority that was derived from another source. But when Jesus spoke, he could say truly, truly, or actually the Greek word is amen, amen, or in Greek it's amen, amen, and it means the old English was verily, verily. The new English would be truly, truly. I say to you. And it means that his authority is not derived. It is original authority. It comes from him. He is authoritative by virtue of being the divine Son of God. So when he taught in the synagogue, he could teach with authority. And everyone sitting there could say, hey, this person teaches in a very different way than the scribes and the Pharisees. Scribes and Pharisees, they teach with quotation marks. Jesus teaches with no quotation marks. He is never quoting, although Jesus obviously referred to the scripture plenty. He would always say that it is written.
Jesus' authority bubbled up from him, from his person. He confirmed his own word, and that is why when this man gets up in whom there is this unclean spirit, he could say, be muzzled. And that is exactly what it says. Be quiet. It meant to be silenced, be muzzled. You know, shut up is what he said. And because of the nature of this authority, the demon had to obey and came right out. You know, the man is like thrown down on the floor and he comes out without the man being harmed. Now, I want to talk about what this looks like in our life. Okay, now I'm going to try to switch back over to this so I have a little bit more
freedom. All right, there we go. Thank you. First of all, it means that when Jesus speaks to a specific area touching my life, it means that I can't say, Jesus, I accept a lot of things that you say, most of what you say, but in this one particular area, I cannot follow you. Now, what are the areas that Jesus speaks that I may not want to follow Jesus? It could be when Jesus says how to handle my money, how to give my money away. You know, and then all of a sudden, it's like I go scripture dead. It's like, well, I don't know. I think that's optional. It's not a suggestion how he, you know. Or when Jesus, you know, he speaks about love. You say, well, okay, I can accept what you say about love, but not what you say about my love life and how I conduct it. Or when it comes to loving my enemies. You know, turn the other cheek, you know. Not in my job. I'd get eaten alive if I did that. You know, I'd look weak to my competitors. I'd look weak to my colleagues if I allowed for that. But what this is saying is this, that if I don't accept Jesus' authority in all of my life, then what I'm saying is that I don't believe that Jesus who is who he claims to be. What I'm saying is that Jesus, I do believe that you're the Son of God, but I'm not ready to accept that you have authority over all my life. And in fact, I'm kind of scared of that. I'm just not ready for that. I'm not ready for your authority in my life. But I want you to consider this for just a moment. I want you to consider the healing power of Jesus' authority. I want to make a case to you for why we should obey the authority of Jesus. And it goes like this. I want you to look at just what he does right here. He heals a person that has been under bondage by an unclean spirit. This is Luke chapter 4 right here. The next thing you see that he rebukes a sickness that is in Peter's mother-in-law, and she's healed. That's just a few verses from here. Then he lays hands on everyone. This is down in verse 40, and everyone is healed. And then you have demons that are cast out. And then later on in the next chapter, Jesus pronounces a leper clean by the word of his power. What I'm suggesting here, actually what the Bible is saying, is that Jesus by the word of his power pronounces forgiveness of sins on a paralyzed man. He heals, he cleanses, he restores, he forgives. And it's all by the word of his power. And I want you to think of this in your own life. Before you say that, I'm scared of the authority of Jesus because I'm afraid of what he's going to tell me to do with my love. I'm afraid to tell me what he's going to tell me to do in my workplace. I'm afraid of what he's going to tell me to do with my money. I'm afraid because I don't want to listen to him in these areas. I want us to consider this for just a moment. This is the only healing authority that is in our life that will restore and heal and forgive. There is no other authority in our lives that will do that. If you make money your authority, you say, well, I wish I had some money to make authority. But if you make money your authority, it doesn't forgive you. If you make your image or your reputation your authority, one misstep and it's gone because it will not forgive you. You're tossed aside. You're expendable. There's no coming back after you blow your image. You can get a lot of examples of that. Someone who blew their image and there's no road of redemption for them. Jesus' authority is the only authority that when you come under it, it heals, it restores, it forgives. Don't listen to the lies that will say, well, you know, that Christianity, it's so repressive. It always makes you feel bad about yourself. It always say, are you kidding? It's the unforgiving world that says that when you fail, I'll tell you what the world says. The world says that you're no good, you're nobody, you're too thin, you're too fat, you're too old, you're too young, you're too this, you're too that. That's what the world says. There is no forgiveness with the world. But you come under the authority of Jesus, and that authority heals, it restores, it forgives, because Jesus has the authority to do that. Be muzzled! I doubt Jesus said it even that loud. He would have just said, be muzzled. And out came the demon. That's the kind of authority that you want in your life. All right, now one last thing. We want to look at the calm that comes after this. You know, after the demon calms out, there's this calm. Verse 35, it says, when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out, and it did not hurt him. For with authority and power he commands the unclean, foul spirits. Now, very likely, there was total silence in the synagogue after this. You know, you had the demon shouting. You know, we went through that, what that must have been like. Then you have Christ commanding calmly. And then you had this coming out. I think about just be quiet for just a moment, as quiet as you can be, and tell me what you hear. Right? Now just replace that sound with the sound of waves lapping the shore. Okay, because they're right there in Capernaum. It had been so quiet they can hear those waves lapping up, and no one is saying a word. They've just demonstrated supreme authority over the spirit world. Jesus puts up one finger, be muzzled. Now, what does this mean for us? I want you to think about this. Look at their response, the people's response. They say, what a word is this? Demon possession has got to be the most extreme form of bondage that we would ever lay our eyes on, demon possession. But that is at the end of the continuum of what we're all on, because we're under bondage of something that we give power to. You get to the end of the line and then you're just possessed. It's the extreme end. It's the destination of a bondage that we may currently experience at some lesser level. You know, in Romans 6:17, here's how the Bible puts it. The Bible says this: thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching. That's the gospel about Jesus. And having been set free from sin, see the deliverance, have become slaves of righteousness. See, plucked out of this continuum that leads to just something that is so foul, plucked from that continuum, and now we're in this other continuum of holiness. That's what Jesus' power does and his authority does. The Bible says that no matter what bondage, what stage that you're in, whatever addiction, whatever entanglement, Jesus the King can set you free from it. What word is this, is what they say. He commands filthy spirits, and they have to obey him. All right, now let's bring this into our life. I want to ask you this morning, what possesses you? What is that thing in your life that just like it just has that thumb on you, you know? And you'd like to just break that, you know? Maybe you like, I lie, you know? Maybe it's like, you know, I'm taken up with greed, or what is this bondage that you find yourself under? Well, Jesus' authority liberates you from that. This is what you have to pray. Okay, now let's get really practical. What are the words I need to say? Well, you say something like this. You say, Jesus, I believe that you've saved me. That's where you begin. You believe that he's the liberator. And then you say this. You say something like, Lord, when I forget your gospel of what you've done for me, when I forget the authority by which you plucked me out of that, when I forget that you're the true lover of my soul, when I stop enjoying your love for me, well, then I'm tempted and I seek to find comfort in something or someone to be to me what only you can be to me. And I like how someone put it. They said, it's like I want to play in mud puddles when you put over across the street an ocean for me to have fun in. And I'm just getting slimy in these little mud puddles over here. The thing I am tempted by, that I'm in bondage to, it's just something which wears off. It's not real. It cheats me. But Jesus, your pleasure grows and grows. And it's taking basically that verse from Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 18, where it says, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. You pray, Jesus, remove these idols in my life that my righteousness may grow and grow, that I become brighter like the dawn of day. That is what we are to pray. There is this calm that comes into our lives. Now, all right, I'm gonna finish with this. Now, some of them will say, okay, I can accept this authority. I get what you're saying. I think it's a great thing. And I think his authority would be way better to come under. It's better than any other authority I see in the world. But his authority, is it good? I don't know if I want to trust him. I don't know if I want to put my life under his authority because I don't know what he's going to do with me. Can I trust that authority? And I want to just talk a moment about that authority, about the one speaking, Jesus. And this is why we can trust his authority. Jesus does a lot of commanding here, a lot of speaking and authority. But there was a time that Jesus became utterly silent, when Jesus became muzzled for our sake. In the Old Testament, there was a prophet, his name was Isaiah, and he predicted that there would be someone who would come. This was in chapter 40 of Isaiah, and he said there was going to be someone so powerful, his authority was so great, he was like a king. And he said, this king is so great and so powerful and his authority so high that the roads before him over which he would travel, he wrote this, he said that that road would be prepared, that every valley would be lifted up, every mountain brought down, every hill be made low, the uneven ground would become level, the rough places plain. It would be the perfect place for a road. This is what this person travels over. That's what they did for kings. They move all the boulders away. They make the road flat. It's a beautiful thing. And Isaiah said, there is someone coming. And that's what you do for this person. That's the road. And then Isaiah said this. He said, this person that is so high, there would be a time where even this person would be silenced, would be like muzzled. And he described it like this. He gave us a vivid image. And in Isaiah 53, he said, this person before whom the mountains would be brought down, you know, and the hills leveled and, you know, and the valleys brought up and, you know, stones moved away and all of that, this person would be like a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. Now what happened then that someone of such great authority would be muzzled like that? And Isaiah tells it. He says he would be oppressed and afflicted, but would not open his mouth. He'd be led as a lamb to the slaughter. This is Isaiah 53:7 describing this king. Now, this is not king-like. It doesn't seem like it to us. This great, powerful, authoritative person yet becomes muzzled and be led off like a lamb to the slaughter. Now, who is Isaiah talking about? Well, we know who he's talking about because in the book of Acts, chapter 8, we're told who he's talking about. There was this Ethiopian leader, and he's reading this exact passage, and he says, well, who is this person talking about? And there was a church officer, his name was Philip, and he said, well, I'll tell you who he's talking about. And what Philip said was, Philip opened his mouth, and he began with this scripture, and he told him the good news about Jesus. That's Acts chapter 8, verse 36. Jesus, by the word of his power, who spoke the worlds into existence, it's called ex nihilo, out of nothing. That's power. You can say something and bring something into existence. That's power. Jesus, who spoke the worlds into existence, became silent like this. Why? That they might be led off to a cross, like a lamb to the slaughter, so that you and I might be forgiven, that we might be delivered from everything that enslaves us, rules over us, controls us. Jesus was silent, and he went to the place of our judgment on the cross. That's why we can trust him, because there has never been a person more authoritative who shut his mouth and went to a cross for us. Now, that's the gospel. Well, how do you respond to that? Well, the Bible is very specific. The Bible says, hey, with your mouth, you confess that Jesus is Lord. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And the Bible says, with your heart you believe and you're justified, and with your mouth you say it. You confess that Jesus is Lord and you are saved. So you trust the one who was muzzled, bound, stripped, led away, because he wanted to liberate you from everything that enslaves you. Demons are no match for him. Bondage is no match for him. Jesus speaks but the word and it's gone. That's the power of our Savior. That is whom we have to do. Now, is he your Savior? Is he the one that you believe in? Oh, there's no other power like this. All right, let's stand and let's pray together, and then we're going to sing the perfect song to celebrate this great Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we are so excited that we have a Savior like this that could do something like this for us. Jesus, speak the power of authority into our life, releasing us to live lives of obedience and of righteousness to you. And I pray that, Father, that whatever has been enslaving us, that we could be free from it, clean from it. Oh, Lord, we're too embarrassed to say the things. But Father, I am praying that you would do a new work in our lives for the sake and for the glory of Jesus' holy name. Amen.